at this time, I'd like to introduce a man who really needs no introduction. He's a familiar face around here. Many of you know him, but also there are a few here that don't. And so I'm excited that you have the opportunity to get to meet Brother David Sommerdorf. He's been involved in the ministry of this church for years, probably from the very beginning. And our previous pastor was a good friend of his, and saw to it to make sure he'd be coming out here regularly. And I'm blessed to have the same opportunity of that relationship and extending offers to have him come out and minister as well. We're very grateful for you both, Brother David and Miss Deb. We love y'all, and we're thankful that you're able to be here with us for this special time, our anniversary, 14th anniversary. I almost keep saying wedding every time. It's not a wedding anniversary, 14th anniversary of the planting of this church. And so, Brother Dave, you want to go ahead and come on up. He's going to be our main speaker throughout this revival. So I pray, give him your attention, listen to the word of God preached, and let it affect your hearts. And Brother David, looking forward
Amen.
To this.
Thank you, Pastor Fix. Appreciate it. And good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. Very quickly, if you need a handout, slip your hand up. Maybe somebody needs a handout. We will be in the book of 1 Peter this morning, if you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, my name is David Sommerdorf. My wife, Miss Deb. We are Alaskan residents, so that's our state of residence, though we're not there very often. We travel America. We've been on the road for 24 years now, ministering across America. And this is what we call our West Coast run. So we're west of the Mississippi this year, and we'll close out down in San Diego in November with Bible Baptist Church Carlos Serrano down there, and then work our way across to Florida, where we have some grandchildren and some children, and that always draws us back over that way. 1 Peter chapter 1, when you find your spot, if you're able to stand comfortably. If you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just, as you stand, let you know, we'll be in the books of 1 and 2 Peter all week this week, through Wednesday, some rich truths. And I would want to add this. If there's one message you don't want to miss, not that you should miss any of them, it's Tuesday night. Tuesday night is a life-changing message. The worksheet I'll have for you to fill out, you'll slide in your Bible and probably use for every single day for the rest of your life. It's a very powerful thought that'll help you as a believer. 1 Peter chapter 1, look what's said in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This morning, with the Lord's help, out of 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to consider an incorruptible salvation. The incorruptible salvation that you and I as believers enjoy through an unbelievable Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the great, great privilege we have to be gathered with your people in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to address you and approach you as Father. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name again, you bless our time together as we consider these truths. If there's one among us who is not saved, may today be that day their faith finds a resting place in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, for each of us that are saved, Father, may we rejoice in this incorruptible salvation we enjoy through your Son. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if you've ever heard somebody say this, and maybe you've said it yourself, nothing lasts forever. I mean, we hear that all the time. We probably, at some time or another in our life, as we stared at something that broke down or something that we finally got tired of repairing, we probably said, well, nothing lasts forever. Well, I just want to remind you this morning, science operates on that very assumption, that nothing lasts forever. It's called the law of entropy. And we look across at our universe and we notice that everything around us is decaying. Everything around us is falling apart. And what's true in the universe in general is also true of every single one of us, in particular this morning. In fact, as soon as you're born, you begin to die. Your body begins to decay. It begins to decline. It begins to go into corruption. And I want to just say by way of introduction, that would be a very, very depressing thought this morning if we didn't have the glorious and unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our setting here? We saw it in Sunday school this morning, these scattered strangers in verse number 1 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, these are vagabond believers. Rome is on fire. Nero has lit blaze. And conveniently, he's found these new believers, these Christians, these little Christs, to be his political scapegoat, and persecution has gone to a national level. Everything in these new believers' lives is decaying. It's corrupting. It's deteriorating. It's fading away. They've been driven from their homes. They're literally, some of them, literally hanging on to life by a thread. They're vagabonds, and literally this law of entropy, this corruption, this process of decay has accelerated in their life in just a matter of days. Their net worth has gone to zero. And in the midst of all this decay, in all of this corruption, these new believers shockingly are experiencing, the Spirit of God points them to three great incorruptibles in 1 Peter chapter 1. Three things that will never fade away. He points them to three things that are settled and eternal. Three things that will never lose their value. It's the only chapter in your whole Bible that records these three things. Take your pens out. If you have a Bible, I want you to circle three verses. Now, if you're dealing with electronics, I don't know how to do that, but you brought the electronics. You know how to do this. So here it is. Here's the three verses. First of all, circle verse 4. Verse 4 is the first great incorruptible the Spirit of God points these new believers to in the midst of all their persecution. The second verse I want you to circle is verse 19. Verse 19 has the second great incorruptible. And then verse number 23 is your third great incorruptible. That'll never fade. It'll never lose value. It's eternal and it's settled. Let's look at the first great incorruptible. It's found in verse number 4. I refer to this, to every one of us that are saved, this is the crown of our salvation. Notice in 1 Peter 1, he says in verse number 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice, to what end? To an inheritance, there's the word now, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And oh, by the way, it's reserved, believers, it's reserved in heaven for you. Wow, this first great incorruptible, this first thing that'll never fade, deteriorate, lose its value, or disappear, is an incorruptible, write it down, inheritance. Write it down. As believers, we have an incorruptible inheritance. I love the song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, for every believer, your treasure isn't here. Your treasure's up there. For every believer down here, any treasure you have could fade. It could deteriorate. It could lose its value. It could disappear. But what's up in heaven is settled and it's eternal. It's the crown of your, it's a crown of your salvation. It's an incorruptible inheritance. You say, well, how did I get in on that? Well, the answer is given in verse 3. You were begotten again unto a lively hope by the abundant mercy and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His abundant mercy hath begotten you again. That means born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but instead have everlasting life. This incorruptible inheritance occurred through his abundant mercy. When you and I were begotten again, write this down, unto a lively hope. A lively hope. Now, hope's an interesting word. We kind of use it as a vague wish, right? Kind of like cross my fingers or flip the coin, I hope it's going to happen. But here hope is not used that way in verse number 3. This lively hope that's mentioned, hope's not used as a vague wish, simply the power of positive thinking, but instead it's an earnest expectation. It's almost a certainty, and it's accompanied with a sense of anticipation. Kind of like that young lady who gets the ring and the date. All right, do you remember when you proposed to your wife? I proposed to Deb in Astoria, Oregon. And I remember as I proposed, and she said yes. She got that ring and got that date. You need to understand something. Is anybody engaged to be married here right now? Is anybody engaged to be married? Does anybody wish they were engaged to be married? All right. I won't go beyond that, all right? We're just going to stay there. But any bride-to-be, whenever I've talked to her and I say, hey, I see you've got a ring and a date. Yeah. And I said, well, when's the date? When do you hope to be married? I'll say, this is not what she says. She doesn't say, well, we hope on May 14th, we're going to get married. I mean, I hope it happens. Pray for us. That is not what she's saying. I mean, she says it this way. We're planning and we're hoping to be married May 14th. I mean, we got the invitations out. We got money invested. As far as she's concerned, this is a done deal. Just reeling in the last few days until it becomes reality. And Christian, the day you got saved, heaven and that eternal inheritance is a hope that you can just wait for time to be reeled in. And this is an earnest expectation. You can count on it. And here's why. Because it's a lively hope. I think that's a fair question. What sets our hope as Christians? What sets our hope apart from all other hopes that religions have? Because the Buddhist has a hope. Amen? They do. You know the Muslim has a hope. On the other side, they have a hope. You know that the Hindu, they have hope. They're hoping certain things will happen on the other side. Even an atheist has a hope. He hopes there is no God. What sets our hope apart from all those other hopes that are out there, in a nutshell, write it down, the resurrection. The resurrection. Our hope is a lively hope. Because the object of our hope is not dead, he is alive. And your hope is only as good as what you put it in. The person says, well, I hope this chair holds me up and it's a rickety old thing. Do you understand that if your hope is in, the object of your hope is a rickety hope, that you then have a rickety hope yourself? The object is weak, therefore your hope is weak. Amen? But if, on the other hand, your hope is on something solid, then your hope is a solid hope, because the object of your hope is strong and it's solid. And how solid is our hope? He is not here. He is risen. He raised himself from the dead, which means he defeats death. And he defeats what causes death, sin. And if your hope has found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone, who is resurrection and who is life, then the object of your hope is alive also, and it's a very strong hope. It's as strong as the person of a resurrected Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. You say, where is Jesus now? And this is important. Well, Colossians 3 tells us he's seated in heavenly places. He's at the right hand of God. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Because in John, he told his disciples, wherever I go, you're going to be there with me also. Amen? And he's in heaven, so guess what? There's our destination, is with Jesus Christ in heaven. I love to say it this way. In Jesus Christ, believers, this morning, recognize this. In Jesus Christ, God has kept and reserved heaven for you. And in Jesus Christ, God has kept and reserved you for heaven. It's the crown of your salvation. It's an incorruptible inheritance that will never fade. It'll never vanish away. I wrote, if time cannot change that, and time does not change that, and sin cannot defile that place, and eternity cannot dim its glory, then you can see why Peter could so quickly dismiss the earthly plight of these persecuted believers, this light affliction that was just for a little bit of time, in light of their eternal weight of glory. One preacher said it this way, after your long journey through life, Christian, your heavenly Father will welcome you home without one inch of red tape. That's a blessing today. Without any searching for the reservation, and with an inheritance that will always be new, fresh, and exciting. It will never lose its wonder. It will never fade. It will never become dull, old, and boring, because it is incorruptible, and it fades not away, and it's all reserved up there in heaven for you. First great incorruptible, it's the crown of our salvation. It's an incorruptible inheritance. But notice the second one. Don't miss this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the second great incorruptible we find is the cost of our salvation. It's the cost of our salvation. Notice how it said in verse 18, and this is what affords us the first great incorruptible, heaven itself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. The word redeemed has the idea of being bought back, being purchased, if you will. You were not purchased. You were not brought back with corruptible things. And then he lists two things that we would probably struggle saying were corruptible. He says, with as silver and gold. As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The first thing he notes is what didn't pay for our salvation and what didn't buy our pardon and our redemption was silver and gold. I suppose it needs to be said this morning. Do you know this morning you cannot buy your way into heaven? And conversely, you cannot buy your way out of hell. Amen? You can't. And he notes things that we consider valuable. You see, here at this moment, the cost of your and my salvation are the eternal price of our pardon. It's not being evaluated in time. He's looking at our salvation in light of eternity. You know, down here right now, gold and silver is pretty valuable. Could I get an amen there? I'm also, amen? That'd be pretty valuable. If I were to say to you, would you like to go ahead and have a $100 bill or would you like to have some gold? You'd probably take the gold. Because right now we're alchemizing our dollar like you cannot believe. And so we look at gold as a hedge against inflation. We look at gold as valuable. If somebody says, I got a gold bar here, you wouldn't go, I don't think I really need that right now. You know, be like, oh man, that's for me. You know, we look at, but you understand in eternity, gold and silver are frankly quite worthless. They're the asphalt in heavenly Jerusalem. They pave the streets with that stuff up there. You know what I mean? You know, gold and silver and money, it's that commodity that can get you, it's that eternal, I call it that passport that can take you anywhere except heaven. Amen? And it's, in American philosophy, it's the passport that can bring you everything except happiness. Amen? So your my salvation isn't being measured by some commodity that changes its value and one day will utterly be worthless. But it's being, your salvation is being measured with something else. Look at what he says for context, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, notice the price of our pardon, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then he adds these words, as of a lamb. Wow. Go back to Exodus 12 with me. Turn back to Exodus 12. Here, as we look at the cost of our salvation, you and I need to recognize that your and my salvation and what's required to pay for sin, and this is interesting, is innocent blood. I think the world doesn't understand it, and for many years I didn't, but the price of your pardon is not gold and silver. The required payment to go ahead and pay off the sin account is innocent blood. And let me add this, you don't have it. You don't have it. In Exodus chapter 12, we go back and we take a look at the world's oldest holiday. The world's oldest holiday. And people say, what's the world's oldest holiday? It's not Christmas. It's Passover. It's still celebrated to this day. Over 3,000 years ago, this Jewish holiday got instituted. And notice the lamb that was involved in that holiday. Exodus 12, look with me in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man. If you have a pen, underline the next two words. If you have a written word, a lamb. Just underline those two words, a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for, he had that pen, underline these next two words, the lamb, in verse 4. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Look at verse 5. Look at these two words. He says, your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You should take it out from the sheep or from the goats and keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Notice what they do next in verse 7. They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts, on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And here's why, verse 12. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this day, and will smite, which means kill, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. And here is what this blood is for. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there's where the word Passover comes from. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Here we see the very first thing we underlined was a lamb. A lamb was required. God wanted a lamb. And it couldn't be just any lamb. It had to be a male lamb. It had to be 1 year old, prime of its life. And it could have no blemish whatsoever. They were to take it out on the 10th day, and then on the 14th day, after inspecting it for 4 days, they were to kill it in the evening, put the blood in a basin, take the hyssop, two side posts, upper door posts, then go into the house for that night at midnight. the angel of death, the Lord himself, was going to come through and kill the firstborn. I like to put myself back in time. I always put myself in these moments. I could imagine as I'm there as a young Hebrew boy, I would watch Dad go out on the 10th day, and I'd say, Dad, what are we going to do? Come with me, son. We got a project here. The Lord's given us command, and he goes through all those little lambs, and he picks my favorite. He picks my favorite. Man, I had this one named. He was the best. And he picks the little lamb out, and he says, now, son, let's make sure we got the best. And, of course, I knew Dad had the best. And then on the 14th day, he says, son, we got a project here. And he said, we're going to go out now, and we're going to kill the lamb. Man, I would imagine I would be horrified. I said, Dad, what are we going to do that for? Well, he said, tonight at midnight, God's coming through. We got to have the blood of this little innocent lamb on the doorposts and the upper side post, the two side posts of the doorpost, because at midnight, when God comes through, he's going to kill the firstborn in every family, both man and beast. And son, that's you. I'm the firstborn. Do we have any other firstborns here? All right. Now, let me tell you something. At that moment, whatever was going to go on and whatever was going to happen was going to become very personal to me. Amen? This one, and I know what my thought would be, because Dad would say, but when God sees the blood, you know, he's going to pass over, and son, you won't die. I mean, my first thought would be this: I sure hope this works. Because if this isn't all or nothing deal, man, I don't get another season if this doesn't work, you know? I sure hope this works. That would be my first thought. Dad, I don't like it. Dad, I don't understand it. But in light of all that, my life on the line, okay, Dad, I'm with you, and I hope it works. I could imagine on the 14th day there, as my dad took that little lamb, pulled him out, slit his throat, the gurgling bleat and cry as that little thing died. I think it would have horrified me. A picture of sin, by the way, and a picture of the cost of sin. Sin isn't pretty. It's pretty ugly. Amen? The wages of sin is death. There's nothing romantic about that. Watch my dad take the blood, the two side posts, the upper door post, and into the house we go. You know, maybe people slept that night, but I wouldn't have. I'd have been watching the clock the whole night. And every hour that went by, I'd be thinking, oh man, oh boy, I hope it works. And midnight comes, and the old clock starts chipping off. Shadow comes over the house, and I suppose if I wasn't one, there were probably many like me that would almost probably cry out, Dad, Dad, come here. I said, what's up, son? He said, am I going to die? I hear the wails out there. I hear the death. And if my dad was wise enough to say it, he would say this: no, son, death has already visited this house today. The little lamb died in your place. God was looking for a lamb. He wasn't looking for church membership. He wasn't looking for a list of all the good deeds you've done stapled to the door. He wasn't looking for water on that door. He was looking for innocent blood. Because he said a long time, he said in Leviticus, he said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, but I've given it to you upon the altar, for it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. God's required payment for sin is innocent blood. A lamb was required. But then in Isaiah 53, look with me, we see the lamb. Isaiah 53. The lamb gets personified. This lamb that we see in Exodus 12 now becomes a person. In Isaiah 53, in verse number 2, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. There's no form nor comeliness nor beauty. And verse 3 tells us he is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows. Look at verse 7. He, this man, was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And look at this tie-in. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Wow. We see a lamb became the lamb. He's personified in Isaiah 53. He's identified in John 1:29, where John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of this world." He's identified by John. He's crucified in Luke 23. He's glorified in Revelation 5. Why? Look in Isaiah 53. You're there. Verse 10 tells us why this Jesus had to die like a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Look at, "when thou shalt make his soul," that's Jesus, "an offering for sin." And how much did this satisfy God? Verse 11, "He," God, "shall see of the travail of his soul," Jesus, "and shall be," what? "Satisfied." You can run through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You look at the tens of thousands, if not millions, of sacrifices, lambs, bullocks, goats that were made, and you'll only find one sacrifice in all of your Bible with the word "satisfied" attached to it. It's right there in Isaiah 53. God saw the sacrifice of his son and was, say the word out loud, satisfied. I love the song. "What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Jonathan Edwards said this: "Only an infinite God can satisfy an infinite God. Only God could provide the payment for sin when he became a man and lived the perfect life you will never live, died the perfect death you can never die, and shed the perfect 100% pure blood to pay for sin that you will never have ever in your veins." And the message now is simply this: look and live. Look and live. There's nothing you can do to add to what Jesus did to satisfy that eternal God. It's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus in addition to something. It's not a process. Salvation is a person. And I have this question: has your faith found a resting place in Jesus only? Or is he just your helper? He didn't come to be your helper. He came to be your Savior. And this imputed righteousness, this righteousness that only Jesus Christ has, is a simple trade. God says, if you'll trade your sin for my son, he'll take your sin, and then I'll, in your account, I will put his righteousness. Romans 4 says that. "Now to him that worketh, his reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but simply believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Where's your faith rest today? Where's your hope for eternity on the other side? What is it clinging to? What is it hoping in? Are you the object of your hope, or is it a perfect Savior named Jesus Christ? This incorruptible blood of Christ is what pays for our pardon. It's the cost of our salvation. And as I close, notice that third great incorruptible, and it's the certainty of our salvation. Look at what's said in 1 Peter 1 as we close this morning. He says this in verse 23, being born again. 1 Peter 1, 23, being born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, notice, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And how long does it abide? Verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And why is that important? Because this is the word which by the gospel you heard this morning was preached unto you. This third great incorruptible is the word of God, written and living. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is this word so important this morning? Because you and I would never know how to make peace with God without this book. We'd never have this figured out. In a million years, we never would. And every culture that doesn't have this book, they try to bribe their way to heaven. They try to earn it. They try to do things to appease this God they know is there. It's only the word of God that shows us that at Calvary, mercy and truth kissed. And God, in his holiness, must judge sin. But in his mercy, he allows someone else to take the rap. But whoever that someone is can't be a sinner, or he can't pay for it. So God became the sacrifice you could never provide. You could never think that up. You would never know that apart from the word of God. So as I close this morning, we see three great incorruptibles: an incorruptible inheritance, the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ, and the incorruptible word of God. We have God's word on what we believe today concerning our eternity. But you know, here's the final question. There was a lamb. There was the lamb. But the question for you this morning is this: is he your lamb? Is he your lamb? You know, this morning it's not good enough. You just know that God requires a lamb. That won't get you to heaven. It's not even good enough that you know Jesus is the lamb. No. He has to be your lamb. The blood has to be applied, or he does you no good. My wife and I have something we do for our children all the time, and being an evangelist and in the ministry and not Rockefeller, we wanted our children to move beyond high school and to go on into secondary education if they chose a trade, maybe they chose college. And so what we offered them was a 50% ride. For every dollar they put in the hat, we would match that dollar. We had some become critical care nurses. Some became school teachers, and some non-destructive testing and managers. They've really done well, semi-truckers, and just a lot of different things. But one of our daughters chose nuclear med. And as a result, there was quite a little bill generated, and I don't know how we did, but we managed to carry our half. And this is, of all of our children, the one daughter who's yet to be married. She's down in Tampa, Hope Children's Home, and I remember the day when she finished her nuclear med degree. She said, "Dad, do I have to go into nuclear med?" I said, "No, you don't. But what is it you're thinking?" And she said, "I'd like to work with the children. I just have a heart for them." I said, "Well, you can do that. Just keep your certification up, just in case something implodes in a ministry like that." Well, as a result, she didn't get into big money. She liked ministering there, and so she would work. And so along came what I call the ledger. And I began to ledger what she owed, because we were carrying some of her portion because she didn't have enough. And over the years, the ledger ebbed and flowed. She tried to pay us, but there were still a few thousand on the ledger. And I'll never forget this. For our children's birthdays, we always send them a $50 gift card, some restaurant. But when she hit 30 and all the siblings above her and all the siblings below her were married, but she was not, I felt like maybe we ought to do something special. So I called Deb in. I said, Deb, Mumser, I said, I'm thinking for Robin, I would like to pay her account in full. I would like to pay the debt off. What do you think? And she said, that's a great idea. And so, of course, we called the siblings because fairness is always a factor. And isn't God a fair God? I mean, you think about his salvation. For God so loved who? The world. He offered the thing. He offered to pay the debt for everybody. He didn't play favorites. Amen? No faves. Everybody's a sinner. Every sinner needs a Savior. And they all agreed, Dad, that's a good idea. And so I went to a Staples, Office Depot, whatever, bought a red stamp that said paid. I took her a copy of her ledger, and I went ahead and stamped paid in full. And I folded it up, and I put it in her birthday card. And as I put that stamp on and addressed it and popped it in the mailbox, you need to understand my heart. I think I got as much joy out of paying the debt as she was going to get when she opened the card. And I couldn't wait for the birthday. I couldn't wait. Kids' birthdays are an expense for me, but this one I was watching on the calendar. I couldn't wait. And sure enough, the day came, and my phone lit up, and it was little Robin. I said, hey, and I said her nickname. I won't say her name. Hey, and she said, Dad, you and Mom shouldn't have done that. She was just, could not believe thousands had been forgiven. I said, no, we shouldn't have, but we did because we wanted to. And I got a ton of joy when I paid the debt. Do you know this morning we serve a God who delights in mercy? He just can't wait to demonstrate it. He wants to demonstrate it. I wrote this, God would rather this morning, our God, he would rather forgive your sin than judge it. But if you refuse the payment written in blood, if you say, nope, I don't want it, and Robin could have turned it down. She said, no, Dad, I'm still paying you back. And knowing where she's working, and I know I don't believe in luck, I probably would have said, well, good luck on that one. You see, I had the resource to pay it. She didn't. And you and I, as sinners, we got quite a ledger, don't we? Could I get an amen there? Oh, man, we got a ledger, and we keep adding to it. But isn't it amazing? God, in the person of Jesus, makes this offer. He said, I'll pay for all of it. If you receive my Son as Savior, I'll pay for all your debt. I'll give you an unlimited account of righteousness, and you could never exceed my mercy. And I would say this, only a fool would say no to such an offer. But fools do exist. I've met people that said, no, I can't live without my sin. I got to have the bottle. I don't want Jesus. I've met them. The debt stays unpaid. I've met people that say, no, I want a part of this. I don't want him to get all the glory and credit. I want some of it. Isn't it interesting that when God put this thing together, he didn't consult you? And that kind of hits our pride, doesn't it? Because we kind of like to be consulted first before some project takes place. God didn't consult you, and he didn't offer you a helper. He offered you a Savior, because you cannot save yourself. It's either Jesus or nobody. And if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you do not have life. And so this morning, in the midst of all this uncertainty, all of the decay, God points us to three great incorruptible things: an incorruptible inheritance, the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ, and the incorruptible Word of God. May the Lamb be be your lamb today. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. I want to ask you the question. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm the only one looking. How many of you this morning would say, I believe a lamb is required to pay for sin? Just slip your hand up. Say, I believe that. Amen. You would say this morning, I believe Jesus Christ is the Lamb. The Lamb is needed. Slip your hand up. I believe He's the Lamb of God. Taketh away sin. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would say, I could tell you about the day He became my Lamb. He's mine. Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. Say, oh yeah, He's mine. Now, if you could not raise your hand, maybe you didn't understand the question, but I want to ask you this morning, if you understood the question, and you could not say of surety, He's my Lamb, why not? Why not? Here's my offer. I'm going to pray for you. But I want you in the next 2 weeks to meet with Pastor Andrew, sit down and say, I couldn't raise my hand on the Your Lamb. And I'd really like you to help me get this settled. I'd like to get this settled. Preacher, could you show me how to get it settled? Isn't that what the Ethiopian eunuch did? They were reading Isaiah 53, and he began to ask questions. What scripture mean there? Who is that? That man, the prophet. And you know what? Philip opened at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and that man got saved. You need someone to help you. You need someone to guide you. And here's the thing. My ledger's paid. How about yours? How about yours? If not, you see Brother Andrew. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this thought. Pray you use it in every heart. Those that are uncertain, Lord, may in the next 14 days they settle the search and the Lamb becomes their Lamb. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing a verse of this song. Let's just sing a verse of this song. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust. Trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. All of God's people said, Pastor, you come, dismiss as you see fit. I just sense I preached what